Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll begin reading at verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore a punishment suppose ye he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. As we've been looking at this whole book, the emphasis that we've tried to make is simply this. Don't go back. Don't go back to the old way. He's the author of Hebrews is writing to whom? To Hebrews. He's writing to Hebrew Christians. And he's telling them, don't go back to the old Mosaic law. The law is done. The law is finished. The law is over. Why? Because Christ has come. Christ has paid the sacrifice for sin. Don't go back. So these people, as they've lived their lives, or as they've begun living their lives, and they've been, you're looking at a period of a time about 35, maybe 38 years after the crucifixion. All right? So you're looking 30-some years down the road. After 30-some years, you've got a number of believers, and they've been Christians for a while, and they've paid a price. They're paying a price for their faith in Christ. Family members, business associates, and so on. People are persecuting these Hebrew Christians. And they're telling them, you know, if you want to stay in our family, if you want to stay in business with us, if you want to have a job, you've got to leave this Christian nonsense. And the author of Hebrews is simply telling them, don't go back. Don't return to that old way. I'm reminded of the hymn that we sometimes sing. It's in our hymnal number 574, and it's, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? And I wasn't going to sing it. I was going to recite it. But part of the lyrics go, they ask the question, Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? Part of them say, Must I be carried through the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? I should have brought the hymnal up here. I'm sorry, but I listen when you listen to those words and you think about those words. Do I demand that life be easy for me because I'm a Christian? Well, let me tell you, all through even in the New Testament and on throughout church history, it's never been easy for Christians. It's not. And these people are living proof of it. In verse 26, there's an interesting, he asks this question, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. He's warning them about the judgment that's going to come. And if they go back, after they've known the truth, there is no more sacrifice for sin. What he's saying there is simply this. The old system with all the sacrifices of blood, the blood of bulls and goats, is not adequate. In fact, it's going to be gone. So how do we avoid judgment? How do we avoid this? In verse 25, we looked at this last week, assembling ourselves together for the purpose that he's just outlined. You know, the whole problem of people going back to the old way, ask yourself this question. Is Christianity really worth it? Is my faith in Christ really worth the cost? Is it really worth it? Think of another hymn that we often sing in answer to that question, is it worth it? It will be worth it all when we see Christ. And I love the way the hymn writer put it. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Keep on pressing. Don't go back. And he says in verse 26, if we sin willfully, it means deliberate, habitual action. He's not talking about one specific act. He's talking about a specific sin that's committed willfully. What's the sin that's committed willfully? Going back. Returning to the old system, the old way. Why? Because that is defiance, that is deliberately shaking their fist in God's hand, in God's face. And notice what he says, if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, that is full, complete knowledge. They were totally aware of what they were doing. It wasn't just, you know, we aren't sure about this. They knew, and they were deliberately rejecting the truth that God had revealed to them. Don't go back. Why not? Because he says there is no more sacrifice for sin. Do you understand how important the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is, was, and will be? I mean, do you really understand what he did on the cross when he paid the price for your sins and my sins, when he died in our place? This is amazing. It is because that is the only sacrifice for sin that God accepts. There is no more sacrifice available to pay for sins. Do you know, there were three types of sins in the Old Testament that did not have sacrifices that could cover them. Do you know what they were? Three types of sins in the Old Testament that no sacrifice could cover. You know what had to happen? The person who committed those sins died. One was adultery. Two was blasphemy. And I knew I couldn't remember the third one. One was adultery. Two was blasphemy. And the third one was murder. I tried to say them in alphabetical order so I could remember them, and then I forgot them. I have them written down here. Murder, adultery, and blasphemy. What had to happen, no animal could be sacrificed to pay for those sins. If a person murdered someone, that person had to give his life. If a person blasphemed, that person had to give his life. If a person committed adultery, those people had to die. In Hebrews, the author is drawing from that principle. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Why? Why does he say this? Because those people were committing one of those sins. You know what sin it was? Blasphemy. It wasn't murder and adultery. It was blasphemy. They were committing blasphemy, or in danger of committing blasphemy. The author drawing from that principle. And sometimes physical death was a certain consequence of that sin. The cross covers all sins eternally. But what he's talking about here is temporal judgment. The nature of this sin is something that deliberately is committed by these believers. And he's warning them, don't go back. Don't commit this sin. Verse 27, he says, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. I mean, don't go back to Judaism. That's what he's telling them. You've embraced the truth of Christianity. Keep on. And that's what I would tell you this morning. Don't go back. Keep on embracing the Christian faith. Don't go back to the old way where you were before. So many times, so many instances, we hear from people who have decided, you know what? This Christian stuff, this church stuff, it isn't worth it. I'm just going to go someplace where they talk about how to feel good about myself and how to be happy and how to have success. I don't want this Christian theology. I don't want this Christian doctrine anymore. Well, let me tell you something. People like that or churches like that aren't going to last, and they aren't going to help people. We're going to get into Hebrews 12 in a few months, but you know, there was somebody who used to say Christianity is born for endurance. It is. It is. To return to Judaism and to return to the temple meant separating from fellow believers permanently in this life to escape persecution. Look at verse 23. He says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Remember, we talked about this last week. Without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. That is, God is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke one another, to stir up one another unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Some had walked away. Because they didn't want the persecution, and they thought, okay, if we're going to avoid the persecution, all we have to do is stop assembling with these fellow Christians, and the persecution will stop. And the author of Hebrews is telling them, don't do that. Look at the big picture. Look at verse 26 again. For if we sin willfully, what's the willful sin? The forsaking of the assembling of themselves together. After that we have received knowledge of the truth. And the idea there is full knowledge of the truth, complete knowledge of the truth. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Now look at verse 28. He says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Remember that? Remember in the Old Testament, how many witnesses had to appear before someone would be condemned? Two or three. And their testimony had to be consistent. Now watch what he says. In verse 29, of how much sorer or more serious punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy? That was under the law. Under grace, it's even more serious, a more serious matter. That's what he's telling them. Why? Because of these three things. These three elements that are listed in that describe they why? Because it describes the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There is no more sacrifice for sin for these individuals. Look at verse 29 again. He says, for how much sorer shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit. I mean, he's telling them their apostasy is a greater, more severe judgment because of what they've rejected. Under grace, they face even more sore or severe punishment than under Moses. There's a principle: to whom much is given, much is required. Let me ask you this morning, okay, we live under grace. Are you glad? Are you glad that we live under grace and not the law? You know, Jesus, when the Jews in Matthew chapter 12, when Jesus said that they had blasphemed, they had committed the unpardonable sin by attributing the work that Jesus was doing through the Holy Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit, they attributed that work to Satan. They had blasphemed. And they were about to enter into eternal condemnation for that. They had crossed the line. Jesus does something very interesting beginning in the very next chapter. He begins teaching them in parables. And a lot of people miss this. A lot of people just, they really don't pay any attention to that change. They think, oh, it's just, you know, that's just the way it is. No, there was a reason for that. If Jesus had kept teaching them the way he had, the judgment, the eternal condemnation on those people would have been even worse than it is today. In other words, teaching them in parables, Jesus was extraordinarily merciful and compassionate to them, even though they were condemned. To whom much is given, much is required. In verse 29, he shows exactly what is involved in the apostasy. It involves, first of all, they have trodden underfoot the Son of God. In other words, they show flagrant contempt and scorn, and they count worthless Jesus. I mean, honestly, when you read this verse, it's just literally heartrending to see these people have contempt for Jesus Christ by what they're doing. They reject the work of God the Father, who sent God the Son, and who declared him to be the Son of God. Secondly, it involves having counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. We talked about this a few weeks ago. You know, I believe that it's more than just the death of Christ that is indicated by all the references to his blood. There is something beyond what we typically think or comprehend about the blood of Christ. His blood is very, very important in the eyes of God. His shed blood sets sinners apart. It sanctifies. But if they go back to Judaism, it means turning their backs on what has sanctified them, treating the blood of Christ as if it's just common, ordinary blood. It's unholy, profane. In other words, what he's saying there is this: the death, the suffering and death of Christ was just like anybody else. No, it wasn't. We make a big deal about this at Grace Bible Church. Jesus Christ's death, he did not die an example. He did not die a martyr. He died as a sacrifice. He died as a substitutionary sacrifice. He died in your place. He died in my place. The Bible tells us he's the propitiation for our sins. I love that word. What does that mean? He's the sacrifice that satisfies the wrath of God. Propitiation means the sacrifice that satisfies. He satisfied God's wrath. Well, why do I need to have God's wrath sacrificed or propitiated? Why does it need to be satisfied? Because his wrath is upon you, Romans chapter 1. His wrath is upon all the ungodly. And that included me before I was saved. That included you before you were saved. See how important all this is? I mean, he's telling them you cannot go back because you are diminishing the value of the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood sanctifies sinners, not him, not himself, because he was without sin. He was already sanctified. Count it an unholy thing. And then third, it involves insolence against the Holy Spirit. And this is big. This is huge because what he's saying, done despite unto the Spirit of grace. What does that mean? They are blaspheming the Holy Spirit. In other words, what he's telling them is you are committing the same sin that the Jewish leaders and the Jewish people committed back in Matthew chapter 12. You are attributing to Satan what Jesus and the Holy Spirit have done, namely die for your sin. What Jesus did, dying for your sins, you're attributing that work to Satan. See how serious this is? Don't go back. One author said this, by turning their backs upon the work of the Holy Spirit, the readers will identify themselves with the Jewish generation that is guilty of committing the unpardonable sin found in Matthew 12. The unpardonable sin was the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit was making the claim that Jesus was not the Messiah on the basis of his being demon-possessed. In essence, if these Jewish believers go back to Judaism, they will face the physical death. By going back, they are visibly rejecting the work of the triune God. It isn't enough. Verse 30, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This establishes the reason for the judgment and why it's so severe, why it's so harsh. Why is it so severe? Why is it so harsh? Because it's based on the character of God. I love this. This judgment is based on his character. Judgment is sure, and it is God who will judge. Look back with me at Deuteronomy 32. This is where this is found. These quotes are found. Deuteronomy 32. You have Moses giving this as Israel is about to enter the promised land. And he's given them all the blessings and the curses. And then he says this in chapter 32, verse 35. He says, to me, that is to God, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. It is God's prerogative and it is God's alone. It's not for the people. It's not for us. It's for God. And so what does that mean? It is sure. Look at verse 26. Go back to verse 32, verse 26. No, that's not right. Verse 36, for the Lord shall judge his people. The Lord shall judge his people. God's people will be judged by God. These people are God's people. The author of Hebrews is drawing this analogy. These people are God's people. God, they will be judged by God. These Hebrew believers are God's people. They will be judged by God, and they will be judged accordingly. Don't go back. You know, notice how he words this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You see that? Of the living God? That is an interesting way that the author of Hebrews and other authors describe God. He is the living God. Paul describes him this way over in First Thessalonians, I think it's chapter 1. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, toward the end of the chapter, verse 9, he describes these believers in Thessalonica, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. There are gods, small g, that are idols, and they're not living. But you have not turned to them. In fact, you've turned from them, and now you are serving the living and true God. The God who is alive, the God whose nature it is to be alive. These Hebrew believers are God's people, and God will judge them. So he's telling them, don't go back. Why not? Because God is aware of all that's done. I mean, let me ask you something. This morning, just rhetorically, do you believe that God is watching, that God is observing everything that is happening on this planet today? Do you believe that God is watching and observing everything that is happening in this service today? Do you believe that God watches and observes everything that you do in your life? There is absolutely nothing in your life that you can hide from God. You can't even hide the thoughts that go through your mind from. Do you really believe that? I was talking with a friend yesterday, and he made an interesting comment. He said, you know, do you realize that God takes most seriously the sins that we commit, but we can hide from everybody else, but he knows about them? He knows. And those are the sins that bring us down. Those are the sins that we hide from everybody. We think, oh, nobody knows, or you know, it won't hurt anybody else. I can do this. It won't matter. Yes, it does. Because God knows. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. David praying, you know, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. I mean, think about that. All the time he was able to hide what was in his heart, all that time he was able to hide it from everybody except God. And what did it do to him? Tore him up physically, mentally, spiritually. God is aware of everything that goes on. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If they go back, if they abandon the faith and return to Judaism, the living God is aware of all that's done, even the sin of apostasy. And they can be sure he'll judge them physically. You know, we may not face loss of life like this. We certainly don't face the loss of salvation. We believe at this church, we believe that once a person puts his or her faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, that person is saved eternally. that person's destiny is sure forever. That doesn't mean we live perfect lives. That doesn't mean we don't commit sins. He's faithful, we're faithless, oftentimes. But he cannot deny himself. We face a loss of reward. Do you realize we will all stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ? As believers, as Christians, we believe we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will be judged, not for our sins, but for our works, for the deeds that we have committed, for the deeds that we have done. I hear this all the time. I read things, I hear this all the time, and it just frustrates the daylights out of me. You Christians who believe in the judgment seat of Christ, you believe that once you trust Christ, the bottom line is you're saved. That's all that matters. Now you can go out and live however you want to live. That's not what we're saying at all. That's not what we mean. I'm trying to get you to understand we need to take the judgment seat of Christ so seriously. Because it is a time when we will be presented rewards, or rewards will be withheld from us. Heard a wonderful illustration about it. It's like a light bulb. Some of us will be given 1,000-watt light bulbs, and some of us will be given 5-watt light bulbs. Which one do you want to be? Which one will express you? Will you be 1,000-watt or a 10,000-watt? Or will you be a 5-watt or a 1-watt? Well, I don't care. The bottom line is I'm saved. That's all that matters. No, it isn't. It's the glory of God that matters. We're told, do all that we do to the glory of God. The mundane things of life matter to God. My admonishment simply is this. Press on. Don't go back. Don't settle. The Lord is watching. The Lord is observing. And the Lord will reward faithfulness. We may not be in the situation that the Hebrew believers were at that time, but there's plenty to apply to us today. The admonishment, don't go back. Keep pressing forward. And again, as the hymn writer said, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It will be. Trust Him. Father, thank You for our time together this morning. Thank You for the privilege that we have of looking at this. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to be faithful. Help me to be faithful. I know in so many areas I stumble and I struggle. Lord, help me to grow. Help us all to grow as we ought in our faithfulness to You, in our commitment, in our desire to walk and live the kind of life that You desire us to live, so that people will see Christ in us, and not us, but they will see Christ in us. Lord, thank You for allowing us this time together this morning. Thank You for the day You've given us, for the hope and the promise of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.